Lord God Almighty, we do come before you and ask for your help as we think through this important topic. I pray that you would give us light from your word in the midst of darkness from the world around us that continues to want to promote, celebrate darkness. Lord, we need the light of your truth. And so guide us in your truth this morning. And we just say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we began a study last week where we're thinking about the lies that are promoted in the world around us concerning LGBTQIA plus alphabet soup stuff. And so we're starting with so many of what I would call the homosexual lies. We need the light of God's truth, but also the light of the truth even around us as you observe certain things. Because the reality is that sin never works in a fallen world. It's not the way that God designed this world. And so lie number one is that homosexuality is common. So if you need a handout, the same handout as last week's, but the handouts are in the back right by Pastor Chris. And so this is a lie that was promoted as early as I can remember in, not remember, but having read, researched, a guy named, I think it was Alfred Kinsey. He did some early research on homosexuality. He promoted the idea that 10% of the population is homosexual. Now, he also was known to, and this is, even though there's, you can find institutions that are named after him, he was known to have raped boys. I think there's an institute in Indiana that bears his name. Just a wicked, wicked person. So anyways, that 10% lie has been promoted and propagated for many years. But the reality is some of the numbers to fill in there, and this was this is a little bit dated, going back about 10 years or so, but 96.6% of American adults identify as straight, 1.6% as gay or lesbian, 0.7% identified as bisexual. So basically you have less than 2.5%. And again, this is not, you know, you go on TV, you know, any program, any movie, you know, there's always at least one gay character, right? You would think it's, you know, 1 out of 10. You would think it's 2 out of 10. But that's just not the reality. Lie number two is that homosexual love is like heterosexual love. You know, the reality is, again, it's the lie is that, well, it's just two, what's wrong with what two loving people want to do in the privacy of their own homes? And the reality is that's almost never what's going on. I mean, even those who, you know, quote unquote get married, and I use quotations there because I don't believe it's marriage in any kind of biblical sense or reality sense, often have open relationships. So some of the numbers here, and again, this is from the CDC 10 years ago under the Obama administration. Homosexuals average 8 different sexual partners annually. One study, 43% of white male homosexuals had sex with 500 or more partners over their lifetime. 28%, so almost a third, said they had over 1,000 or more partners in their lifetime. 79% say that more than half of their partners were complete strangers. And again, that's probably even more so now with, you know, with apps that you could find each other more easily. Strangers find each other. So that's lie number two. Lie number three, so this is all review, is that homosexuals are born that way. When you look at the genetic research twin studies, again, identical twins have the exact same DNA, right? And so if DNA, if there is a gay gene that causes homosexuality, then in twin studies, if one twin is a homosexual, then how many times should it be that the other twin is homosexual? It should be 100%, right? If it's identical twins, when it comes to eye color, what do they have? They have the exact same eye color. When it comes to, you know, hair color, they have the exact same hair color. Why? It's the DNA that is determining, you know, what their eye color is going to be. Also, as well, even with congenital abnormalities, you know, if one has one, then the other's going to have one because they have the exact same DNA. If you know a little bit of, the biology, it's basically one fertilized egg, one embryo that has split, so that has the exact same, each baby has the exact same DNA. But when twin studies are done, it's not 100%. One study had 38%. Any questions or comments? Again, this is all by way of review. But then also, from a biblical worldview, from a biblical perspective, the reality is that we are complex creatures. You know, why does one person, seem to have a proclivity towards one particular sin, and another person have a proclivity towards a completely other kind of sin, right? And there's a multitude of explanations that can come. It's never determinative. Like, if we believe what the Bible says about human responsibility, we always choose that which we want. That's what makes us responsible. James 1:13-15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, for he himself is not tempted by anything, for God himself tempts no one. He himself is tempted by nothing. But each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own evil desire, his own desires. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully accomplished, it brings forth death. So the Bible teaches we're responsible because our choices are rooted in our own desires, not somebody else's desires, our own desires. And so again, it's understandable that, people who have been abused at a young age, sexually abused with a, an older same-sex person, your body, even though they did not invite that, your body responds in certain ways that it would make sense as they grow up, they would have desires in that direction. But also there may be some, it's more rare, but who have same-sex attraction fairly early in life. They've not been sexually abused. We're fallen, sinful creatures. Some people at a young age, have a proclivity towards lying and deception? Nod your head, yes. Do some, just have anger and rage that as parents we need to push back and help? Absolutely. And so, it wouldn't be a shocker that some people, early in life. Now, I don't think some of them claim, you know, from birth. But again, like, unless you were sexually abused, who's thinking about sex at age 5, at age 6? You know, unless that's introduced in some kind of wicked and perverse way, either by abuse or something, you know, lack of parental protection. Any questions or comments on that? Crystal. Yeah, no, that's a good question. You read the Bible, and there's clearly homosexuality is as old as the Bible is, right? So obviously it's been around for a long time. Man has endeavored, you know, one of the twisted things with mankind is we take the gifts that God gives us and we abuse them. You know, we make an idol out of them. So you give the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, where, you know, it would appear that, you know, these men in the city want to gang rape the angels who look like men in the city. So it was pretty pervasive. So all that to say, you know, clearly it was, seemed to be very pervasive in Sodom, and there, you know, you read Romans 1, and there does seem to be a kind, there's a kind of a judgment in it. When a people continuously refuse the knowledge of God as he reveals himself in creation and in conscience, and thumb their nose up after God and worship the creation rather than the creator, God says, okay, have at it. He loosens the rope, and sexual perversion is one of the rotten fruits of that, you know, and that, again, that's what we see in Romans 1, where God gives them over to you know, dishonorable desires. And but for my purposes, you know, the world around us is cheerleading this, right? You know, and so this is great. This is wonderful. You know, everybody's doing it. You know, like they want to make it seem like it's even more pervasive than what it is. And I don't doubt that, you know, those numbers were from 10 years ago. I wouldn't be shocked if they were higher today, as far as the percentage and prevalency of homosexuality. To be sure, we know that the whole transgender phenomenon, it very much is a social phenomenon where, you know, you get an unpopular teenage person and they don't fit in, they're trying to find their way, right? And then all of a sudden you say, you know, well, either I'm gay or, you know, a biological male, you know, I'm a female, and you get, you know, half the school cheerleading them. All of a sudden they're popular. You watch your friend do this, and, you know, you were, you know, an oddball like your friend. Well, maybe that's me, you know, or maybe, you know, again, you know, from a young age, you know, maybe a young person is, you know, a little bit more effeminate. Maybe, you know, they're not very good at sports, and the people around them keep calling them, you know, derogatory terms, you know, related to homosexuality. And you know, they start believing the lies. I guess I am gay. And they start experimenting in that direction. So to your point, I think it will be seen, you know, more prevalent in some cultures. The more a culture thumbs its nose at the creator, then you will see more of that pattern. Clearly, that's what you see with Sodom and Gomorrah, to the point where, you know, Abraham in chapter 18, he's begging God to have mercy upon Sodom and Gomorrah if there's just even 10 righteous people there. And evidently, there weren't. There weren't even 10 believers there. And so God destroyed it. But he still had mercy, at least on Lot's family, and rescued Lot and got his family out of there before he nuked it. Good. Crystal's question is, were there more than 10 people that were straight? I think there were. I mean, clearly, Lot's daughters had what appeared to be men who they were engaged to, or betrothed, I should say. Rodney? Yeah, that's a good parallel. If you didn't hear Rodney's comments, just, you know, a young person and being, you know, attracted to a gang, you know, maybe they just didn't fit in, maybe they didn't, you know, have a family that cared for them, whatever, and all of a sudden there's this camaraderie with a gang. You know, you see similar things with, again, quote unquote, the gay community, where you're going to be welcomed, you're going to be cared for, you're going to be supported, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be affirmed. You know, the human heart longs for those kinds of things. And so, again, the seduction is real, but we need to stand against the lies related to it. The fourth lie there is that homosexuality is safe. I'm sorry, physically and emotionally safe. I think this is what we left off on. So the top health issues for LGBT populations, this is from again the Department of Health and Human Services. Men who have had sex with men are 44 times more likely to be diagnosed with HIV than the general population. So 44 times more likely. That's significant. Syphilis rates are 46 times higher than the general male population and 71 times higher than the female population. So again, you know, sexually transmitted diseases, it's off the charts when it comes to comparing homosexuality with heterosexual. Liver disease, which increases the risk of liver cancer, fatal immune disease. And then that number there, homosexuality has been shown to result in decreased life expectancy of 25 to 30 years. You know, just sit and ponder that for a minute. 25 to 30 years less. So, you know, I don't know what the average lifespan of a man is, you know, early 70s, usually women, late 70s. So, you know, you're going from, you know, 70s down to 50s, 40s. And again, I'm guessing numbers are similar when it comes to heroin abuse, when it comes to alcohol abuse. You know, it's going to decrease the life significance, life expectancy by decades. And so, like, again, why would you celebrate something that does this? Why is this something that is to be cheer? You know, if somebody said, you know, they had cancer in their 50s, like, this would not be, you know, yippee, good for you. No, this is something to avoid. This is something to get treatment for, right? You know, and yet in our culture, knowing, and again, these, you're not going to find these statistics on MSNBC or, you know, it's not going to be out there. You're going to have to look for these numbers, but they're consistent over the years, by the way. Homosexual men, anal cancer, they have at a rate 17 times higher than heterosexuals. And again, keep in mind, these are numbers in this country, and it's not exactly that the heterosexual population has a corner on purity and virtue, right? We live in a world that is immersed in sexual immorality. So heterosexuals are sleeping around, right? They're committing adultery, they're fornicating, they're go on a college campus and, ask around. It's not hard to find. I mean, I remember years ago when I was a nursing student, we had to do several weeks at an STD clinic. Talk about awkward. In fact, I would suggest maybe every teenager should do some volunteer time at an STD clinic to see what kinds of tests, just the testing process, not alone the itching and the oozing, that comes with these. Just to get a test is quite invasive. But I would talk with the nurses there, and they'd say, like, after spring break, they're just swamped with young people coming in, just swamped. Again, it makes sense. So my point is that, heterosexuals are practicing wicked sexual immorality, and so both are engaged in sexual immorality. But when you look at the numbers in relationship to health issues related to homosexuality, it's off the charts, right? It's like the scales are tipped dramatically. Multiple bowel infectious diseases are at a much higher rate, much higher rates of suicide. Now we live in a culture where these things are celebrated. I mean, maybe somebody could have said, suicide rates, were higher because, people would be ostracized from their families, things like that. More so, I find these days, it's homosexuals themselves who ostracize themselves from their families versus families ostracizing them. Homosexuals and lesbians 2 times as likely to have attempted suicide in the preceding year. Homosexual and bisexual men 4 times as likely to attempt suicide during their lifetimes. Depression and substance abuse were at least 1.5 times more common in the homosexual community. 56% of lesbian or gay adults report experiencing intimate partner violence, compared with 17.5% of straight adults. So 3 times more. So again, and think about in our culture how much, and rightly so, domestic violence is frowned upon, right? Like, it's a big deal. There was a day and age in which in this culture people turned a blind eye, but now even when it comes out some athlete was beating his wife, he's thrown under the bus immediately. So look at these numbers. 56% of lesbian or gay adults report experiencing violence with their partner, compared with 17.5% of heterosexual adults. Where's the outcry? Where's the outcry? Where's the warning? That there's 3 times more likelihood of domestic violence with homosexual relationships versus heterosexual. And so again, this should provoke our pity. This should provoke us to see the miserable reality of this kind of rebellion. It does not produce happiness and freedom. It produces misery and slavery. And we have the hope of the gospel. And this is where, we need to have the courage to speak up and to summon those who are immersed in, you know, this manner of sexual immorality to the Lord. I mean, obviously, you know, this isn't the only sexual sin, but it is the one that is being celebrated in the world around us. Yeah, no, it's good. Judgment begins with the household of God, and, you know, we need to, you know, aim for sexual purity, God's standards of righteousness, that sex is a gift, a marriage gift that God gives for couples on their wedding day to be enjoyed within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And, you know, again, this is, you see the prevalence of pornography, all of this stuff just taints our thinking on these matters. And, you know, we need to start with repentance ourselves, but we also need to be courageous in holding fast to the truth of what God says on this. Number one there, where has this come from in the U.S.? I mean, obviously, again, as we've alluded to, homosexuality is as old as, you know, the Bible is, so this is not anything new. But what is new, at least in this country, and I think we could probably say around the world, is the reality that it's now celebrated. You know, we've gone from it being something that's in the closet, a shameful thing, to out in the open, celebrated, cheerleaded, and to the point where, you know, they're trying to, anybody who doesn't affirm and celebrate it, they need to go in the closet, right? They need to get back in the closet and to hide themselves because they are bigots. They are fools. They are backward. And so, you know, really, I think if you kind of back up, this is all kind of the fruit of the converging of, you know, back in the 60s, the sexual revolution, you know, with the innovation of the birth control pill, the celebration of sexual freedom, and, you know, and that agenda just kept getting pushed further and further along. And as I mentioned last week, sexual sin, as all sin, is always on a continuum, right? You know, from you know, lust to, you know, pornography, moving down the line to, you know, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia. It's a progression. And so we've observed that progression even in a collective kind of corporate kind of way in this country. But there's a couple key players. Kirk and Hunter Madsen, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen wrote a book in 1989. This book was called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 1990s. So this was basically, it was a strategy. It was a playbook. It was a playbook for the homosexual community to how to make homosexuality go from being something that's shameful, something that's considered icky, to something that's celebrated. And so some of the suggestions, which it's fascinating to kind of watch and see how this playbook was called, quote, AIDS through a loose canon is a, though a loose canon is a canon indeed. As cynical as it may seem, AIDS gives us a chance, however brief, to establish ourselves as a victimized minority legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. So basically, you know, so this is written in the late 80s. You know, you think it was in the mid-80s that, you know, HIV/AIDS became something that people were freaking out about, right? Here's this deadly sexually transmitted disease. But here the author's saying, hey, let's lean into this. Let's not say, oh, this is a good reason for people not to engage in homosexual activity. No, this is going to become our identity badge as a victimized people group. Now, I'm not sure that the authors realized that this, in combination with critical theory, how combustible it would be. You know, critical theory, the idea that, you know, there's an oppressor and there's the oppressed, you know, the kind of cultural Marxism. So if you can identify yourself as one of the oppressed, you know, then you can gain privilege in this world. And so this has been, you see the way in which the homosexual agenda has basically hijacked, you know, and even Vodi Bachum has recently published a book on this, how it's hijacked the civil rights movement. You know, it's playing into the hand of a victimized people who need to be treated better. But the two are not the same, are they? Right? I mean, somebody can walk into my store. I don't know what sexual preferences they have. But if somebody with dark skin walks into my store, or somebody with an accent, I know that, right? Immediately, I can look at that. It's not the same. So, you know, you know, unless somebody tells me I'm homosexual, or, I mean, even, you know, granted, I mean, some homosexuals do act more effeminate, but there's heterosexuals who can act sort of effeminate as well, right? So you can't really tell. And so really the idea of discrimination, but they've played into that, and they've played into it well. Another quotation, the campaign we outline in this book, though complex, depends centrally on a program of unabashed propaganda firmly grounded in long-established principles of psychology and advertising. And so these are some of the principles. The principle of jamming. This is how they make people feel guilty about their negative opinions of homosexuals. They say, quote, all normal people feel shame when they perceive that they are not thinking, feeling, or acting like one of the pack. And these days, all the stupidest and most unregenerate bigots perceive the prejudice against all other minority groups. Blacks, Jews, Catholics, and women have long since ceased to be approved, let alone fashionable, and that to express such prejudice, if not hold them, makes one decidedly not one of the pack. So basically, to use this principle of deeming one as a bigot, as a racist, as a closed-minded, hillbilly, redneck, if you don't get on board with celebrating homosexuality. And it has been effective, right? I mean, we've watched it. If you're, you know, if you are over 30 years old, you've lived long enough. You don't have to be a historian. You've watched it happen in your own lifetime. And so this playbook was called, again, written in 1989. It has been quite successful. And then once they, you know, got on board, you know, you think all of the different gatekeepers of information in our world that are now owned by this agenda, owned by people who want to promote this, celebrate it, whether it's the corporate media, you know, all the you know, major media outlets, whether it's Hollywood, you know, whether it's the big tech, right? I mean, all the gatekeepers, it's all pushing hard on this. And so, and you know, and really, kind of the last holdouts, I mean, we used to be able to at least say, well, hey, you know, at least there's the Catholics over there, but, you know, now they got Pope Francis, and, you know, he's pretty squishy. And they don't want to touch the Muslims because they know they'll cut their heads off. So Christians, we're the last ones, you know, and they're if they can just... if they can just round us all up and shove us back in the closet, that's the plan, you know? And that's why, you know, I don't know if you followed some of the Soros dollars that have been going to basically people and groups within the Southern Baptist Conference to try to subvert and push a leftist agenda in the Southern Baptist Conference. Why? Southern Baptist Conference is the largest Protestant denomination in America, and it's the largest group of evangelicals. And so it's a diabolical attempt. Megan Basham is publishing a book on this. I think it comes out this week, actually, but she's been interviewed and she's got receipts. She's got receipts to prove it. Anyways, I'm ranting at this point. Any questions or comments before we move forward, Rod? Right. Yeah. Is there a sign, you know, like, tell me your sexual preferences before you enter my store? Like, right. Yeah. Yeah. And in those instances where they have targeted people, that poor cake maker, right? I mean, they will not leave this guy alone in Colorado. I mean, they just are vicious. It's those instances where I'm, you know, where my services would have to partnership and celebrate what you're celebrating. You know, again, making a wedding cake or, a wedding planner, those kinds of things, those kinds of services where you would be using your gifts, your skills in order to promote and celebrate. And again, you know, I mean, it's just crazy, right? And again, they don't go after the, you know, if, I remember years ago watching somebody go into a bakery in Dearborn, Michigan, a Muslim bakery, and, you know, acting like they were homosexual and acting like, you know, they wanted this Muslim to bake a cake for, you know, a gay wedding. And Muslim's like, no, we don't do that here, you know? Which, yeah, makes sense, right? So what do normal people do? They go to another bakery, right? But again, when you are trying to shove everybody and anybody who doesn't celebrate this into the closet, and really what's at root, what's going on here is this is a screaming conscience, right? A screaming conscience that I am not right with God. I am going to stand before the judgment. And so if I can just twist reality and make myself feel more comfortable by everybody around me celebrating, cheerleading this, and there being no voice of God to say this is not right, that's the attempt at root. Chris. Yeah, that's an excellent point. If you didn't hear Pastor Chris, he was just saying how this is appealing to another sin in the human heart, namely the fear of man, that the desire to fit in. And again, this is where, as believers, we need to fear the Lord. And, you know, Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and this is where, as followers of Christ, we need to walk in the fear of the Lord and be willing to stand for truth and righteousness and love those who are in bondage to this, those who want out of this, and to care for them well. Because if we capitulate, there's no hope. We've just damned them all to hell. You know, if I celebrate somebody entering into a same-sex marriage, then I am celebrating their unrepentance. They're committing themselves to this for the rest of their life. I can't do that, and I leave no hope for them, no hope for repentance, no hope for salvation. And again, as well, and, you know, I feel like I always should say this as well, you know, in a room this size, I don't doubt that there are some people, some genuine believers who struggle with same-sex attraction, and you need to be reminded of these things. You need to see Satan always paints sin in virtuous colors, and the world around you saying, go for this, celebrate this, but God says, no, that this is the better way. This is the path of righteousness. And you keep fighting against any kind of sexual immorality, whether that's hetero or homosexual lust, and put on righteousness, put on pure thinking. Number two there, what is the standard of right and wrong in human sexuality? And this kind of gets into more so apologetics as you are engaging. And again, this is very difficult in our world because people get so heated on this, right? There's a lot of heat, not much light. There's a lot of emotion, not a whole lot of conversation. And this is where sometimes when the topic is brought up, you know, because again, so much of the world around us says, we're tolerant. They celebrate tolerance, right? They celebrate openness of ideas. You know, they act as if we are very liberal and accepting of all ideas, but we know they're not, right? But they think that a virtue, and so sometimes playing off of that and saying something like, okay, you want to know what I believe about homosexuality, okay? If we have different beliefs on this, are you still willing to be my friend? So now you've hit the ball in their court, right? Because if they say no, they're the bigot, right? they're the bigot, you know? And so you can use this to be able to get a dialogue. You know, hopefully they would be willing to say, well, of course, you know, we can have different beliefs and still be friends. And then I think, you know, again, sometimes when we think through, how do we know what is right and wrong? I mean, as Christians, what is our standard of right and wrong? It's God's word, right? A person who has rejected God and his word, by what standard do they measure what is right and what is wrong? How do they know? And again, you know, because people are made in the image of God, in general, usually they do have some, you know, some standard of right and wrong. In our culture around us, again, what's wrong is saying that homosexuality is wrong, saying that anything LGBTQ is wrong, right? And so we want to push back and say, well, how do you know that's wrong? By what standard do you say this is wrong? It's not that they don't believe in right and wrong. They do. That's why they get angry with anybody who doesn't believe the way they do. But how do they know? And we want to ask questions like that to try to pop the bubble out of their foundation. Because really, they're shooting a cannon from midair. That's what Cornelius Van Til, that used to be his illustration. They're shooting a cannon from midair. They have nothing under it, nothing securing it. They're shooting at Christians, but they don't have a foundation. They don't have a coherent belief system that can give an account for right and wrong. And we want to help them to see that. Sometimes as well, using examples like, because again, it's, well, you hate gay people is the attack, right? So sometimes if we say things like, well, do you think people who are involved with AA hate alcoholics? That's a good question, right? Because, I mean, after all, I mean, who would accuse people in AA? Now, I have my own quibbles with AA and the recovery movement, but I don't doubt the sincerity, the care, the kindness that people who want to help others struggling with alcohol or opiate addictions have, right? Because they believe this opiate, this life is destructive, right? And we already looked at the statistics, right? I mean, just the health problems alone, homosexuality is physically destructive, okay? So just, I mean, if we just went by the health and biological problems, then why would you suggest somebody who thinks this is not helpful, this is not right, hates somebody? Sometimes asking the question, would you be willing to abstain from homosexuality if you knew that God said it was wrong? Any questions, comments on that? Yeah, Rod. Yeah, if you didn't hear the comments, you were talking about how, you know, we all have a sense of right and wrong as we're made in the image of God. But I would also say that as you're pointing out, can be suppressed, or the conscience can be hardened, or, you know, the Bible speaks of a seared conscience. You think of, you know, somebody who has a scar, calluses on their hand. You know, I used to tease my sisters by poking a needle through my calluses to gross them out. Because, why? I can't feel anything, right? You know, all those swings with the baseball bat, you know, grabbing stuff. I got these thick calluses. I can't feel anything. Well, similarly, we can have a heart that is scarred, that is seared, that has become indifferent to truth and to the reality of what's right and wrong. And again, I do think that's part of the impulse to make sure nobody out there says this is wrong, or at least if they do, they're shoved into the corner and punished and considered redneck, hillbilly, bigot, you know, because I don't want that sound, that smoke detector continuing to ring in my ears. Yeah, Lakeisha. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you didn't hear her, she was talking about how your sister, you said, you know, she's asked her questions about how do you know what's right and wrong, who is your God, you know. I know sometimes it can be difficult, they don't answer, but, you know, I think it's Greg Kuchel, it talks about, you know, putting a stone in somebody's shoe. You know, a nagging question can be a very powerful tool, a question that they can't answer. And so don't be discouraged by that, you know, just maybe periodically revisit that, you know. Even the fact that you're able to continue to have a relationship with her, commend her on that, you know. Because that is increasingly not normal, right? Where, you know, if you don't, you know, and again, think of any friendship, you know, what kind of friendships are based off? If you don't agree with me that the Browns are the best team in, you know, in the NFL, I'm not going to be friends with you. I'm going to cut you out of my life. Like, who does that? Like, what kind of relationships are based, you know, like, if you don't agree with me on this, I will never talk to you again. And yet that's the common theme, right? And so I think that can be an area where, you know, you can commend her and thank her and even commend her that she's willing to have some of these hard conversations and affirm that you're going to love her no matter what, that you want what's best for her. And, yeah. Yeah, praise God for that. Yeah, it's good. Oh, we went over time. All right, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to be equipped with both a love of the truth and a love for people. Give us compassion for the lost, whatever their sin may be. But Lord, we know this is an area where the world around us is aiming to bully us as hard as they can. And this is certainly an area where Satan is running loose on the playground. And so, Lord, help us. Give us a fear of you. In Jesus' name, amen.